Good morning, church. We're so glad that you decided to join us for worship this morning on this online platform. I want to let you know that next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we're going to gather together again online to celebrate the greatest news in human history, that Jesus has risen from the grave. And here's what I really believe this year. I've been thinking a lot about Easter because it's going to be different than any Easter we probably ever celebrated. I just believe this year more than any other year that we all need Easter. We all need Easter. You, me, and even people who don't even celebrate Easter, we all need Easter. We all need to be reminded this year especially of the power of the resurrection that's available for you and for me. And so here's what I really believe that this year more than any other year, when we're facing things that we can't control, we need to be reminded that Jesus wins, that death doesn't get the final word because it's been swallowed up in victory. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. Next week, first of all, join us online. It is going to be so encouraging as we worship online together for Easter. It's going to be an encouraging worship experience. But also, I want to encourage you to be thinking about people in your sphere of influence. Who can you share Easter with this year? Who can you share Easter with? In other words, there are people in your sphere of influence that you can invite that will be willing and more willing than ever to hop online and to join us together at the fountain. So be praying about that, and I want to encourage you to share Easter with people this year. If you're just joining us, we have been walking through a series called Road to the Cross. And in this series, what we've been doing is we've been taking a journey for all the way to the foot of the cross, looking at the last 24 hours leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. We started at the Last Supper, which was on Thursday, right before he went to the cross, and we've gone all the way to today. We're finally landed. We're going to be talking about the scene of the cross. I also want you to know, though, today is Palm Sunday. And this is kind of a weird Palm Sunday because typically we have kids coming into the service and waving palm branches. But Palm Sunday, we're continuing to celebrate that because it's the beginning of Holy Week. Palm Sunday was the day when we celebrate as Jesus rode into Jerusalem a final time, 1 week before going to the cross. And you may remember that scene. Everybody had kind of gathered around. There was this parade, if you will, that had gathered, this crowd that had gathered to witness Jesus riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem a final time. And what did they do? The crowds gathered and they cheered for him and they waved palm branches. And they said this phrase. They said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," as they waved their branches together, celebrating Jesus. And what they were saying, Hosanna, simply means save. And so a lot of times people would say Hosanna as a cry to God, saying, "God, save us, save us." But in this moment on Palm Sunday, it was a declaration. It was a declaration after everybody had experienced his healings, his teachings, and his love. They were crying out to God and they were saying, "Salvation is here. Salvation is here. Thank you, God. You're the one who has come to save us, Jesus." But yet, in just less than a week, all the cheers for Jesus stopped, and they started to turn on Jesus. And the crowd, as they're standing before Pilate, started to cheer something very different to Jesus. "Crucify him. Crucify him." And so today, we're going to be walking through that scene of the cross. And specifically, what does it mean for you and for me? What was the cross about, and what does it mean for us? So if you're ready, we're going to start in Mark chapter 15. If you've got your Bible or a smartphone, the words are going to be on the screen as well. So check this out, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 25. It says this. It says this. "It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, 'King of the Jews.' They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And so let's just stop right here for a minute and just realize this crazy scene. They're mocking him. They're basically saying, hey, remember how everybody was saying that salvation is here? Well, you can't even save yourself. What Messiah are you? What kind of Savior are you? As they're heaping insults. But the first thing I want us to do today is I want us to just zoom in at the scene of the cross to realize what was happening in the surroundings. What was Jesus having to endure? You know, after beating and humiliating Jesus for hours, we looked at that last week, the Roman soldiers then nailed Jesus to a cross at Golgotha. Golgotha was called the place of the skull. And the purpose of crucifixion was to inflict the maximum amount of pain over the longest period of time. In fact, Cicero once called it the extreme and ultimate punishment of slaves. It was used for the worst criminals. See, Jesus, they made Jesus carry the crossbeam, you know, this part, the crossbeam of his own cross up the hill of Golgotha. Yeah, they tried to make him do it. The crossbeam weighed about 100 pounds. And as we saw last week, he wasn't able to get all the way up there after they beat him. And so they pulled Simon of Cyrene to help him up the cross. But then when he got there, nails were driven into either his hands or his wrists. And then what they would do is they would lay it down and they would basically nail the crossbeam to the upright post. And then they would nail Jesus' feet into the upright post. And as Jesus was on the cross like that, they would then hoist the cross up in the air into a hole in the ground. And so because of the movies, a lot of times we think that Jesus, when he was up on the cross, that he was like way up in the air, looking way down at everybody else. But it's now believed that the cross probably only stood about 9 feet tall, allowing enough space for the victim's charges to be nailed to the very top of it. And in this case, what did it say? It said, the King of the Jews. What they meant for mockery became an exclamation of what God actually, who Jesus really was. But the height was low enough, 9 feet, less than a basketball goal. The height was low enough that Jesus could look right into the eyes of all of those insulting him and all of his accusers. And remember last week what we said in that moment? What did Jesus do? He looks at people in the eyes who are accusing him and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. You know, it's important to realize that the cross wasn't some fancy piece of jewelry that we wear on our necklace. It's important to realize the cross wasn't he wasn't crucified in a fancy cathedral between two candles, right? It's important to realize that Jesus was crucified on an old rugged cross between two thieves. And so the first thing I want you to see, and the biggest thing I want you to see today is this, is that Jesus died on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven. That's what we're going to be looking at today. You know, it's easy to blame the people who are actually putting him on the cross and to say, oh, those Roman guards, that crowd, the religious people, I can't believe they would do that. But theologically, we're meant to realize that it wasn't them that really put him on the cross. It was me. It was my sins and your sins that put Jesus there. I want you to think about this. Jesus had all the power to get down from the cross. He performed all sorts of miracles. He could have gotten down from the cross. But what did he do? He stayed there and he bled and he died for you and for me because Jesus knew that the sacrificial death of him was the only way. It's the only way that we could be set free, that we could be united to God. You know, someone once said that Jesus came to pay a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And so the cross was all about Jesus taking the punishment of the sins that we deserve and saying to us, put them on me, Heavenly Father, put them on me. And so basically what that means is that the nails that went into his hands, those were my nails. Those are your nails. The cross and the punishment that Jesus endured, that's the punishment that was meant for you and for me. Dennis Kinlaw once said it like this. He said, in the crucifixion, we get a picture of how far human beings will go to keep God off the throne of their lives. Man, isn't that true? How far human beings will go to keep God off the throne of their lives. But then he said this. He says, but in that same cross, we see how far God will go to get his rightful place back so he can save us. I think we're meant, when we see this scene at the cross and the forgiveness of sins, we're meant to look at that and to realize that this is just like the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. This is just like the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in the Old Testament, what Jesus did on the cross. Because in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, it was the one day of year where everybody's sins could finally be forgiven. I mean, just imagine that. Back before Jesus came, everybody had to wait kind of like a whole year to be forgiven of their sins. And so what would happen is that one time a year, could walk into the temple, into this the most holy of holy places where the presence of God was in the temple in the Old Testament. And so this person was called the high priest. And the high priest would walk into the temple and one time a year, and what would they do? They would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. There were two sacrifices that the high priest would make. The first was a bull. He would sacrifice a bull that was basically a sacrifice for his sins and for his house. And then he would sacrifice a goat. And as he would sacrifice the goat, he would basically say this. He would say, God, with this goat's blood, I offer this sacrifice, a living creature dying, that you might forgive their sins and remember their sins no more. And after sacrificing the first goat, he would then bring in another goat. And this goat was called the scapegoat. And what would happen is he would basically, very figuratively, he would lay hands on the head of the scapegoat. And figuratively, he would basically confess the sins of the people, of everybody all over the area. And he would confess the sins of everybody over this scapegoat's head. And what they would do is they would run the scapegoat out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And when they would do that, they would understand it like this, that basically what was happening is they were basically saying, just as the scapegoat has been removed from us, never to be seen again, so has God forgiven your sins, and he remembers them no more. So remember, this happened just one time a year. Everybody had to kind of wait, but everybody's debt had been absolved on that day. Everybody, their sin had been absolved because of the blood of a living, unblemished animal. So hold that thought. On the cross, I want you to think about this. What was Jesus doing? Jesus is on the cross, and in some ways, he's acting as our great high priest who goes into the most holy of holy places, and he makes a sacrifice for the sins of all people. At the same time, he's also standing in the place of the unblemished animal. He is the Lamb of God who his one-time sacrifice frees us all from our sins, so that through this one-time sacrifice, we don't have to sacrifice goats and lambs and bulls and all sorts of things anymore. We don't have to wait till one time a year for our sins to be forgiven. What it means is that God was making a way for us on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven forever. Jesus showed us that I have come to pay a debt that I didn't know. I've come to pay your debt because I love you this much. Cruciform love. Let's continue reading Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 33. Here's what it says. It says this. It says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now let's stop right there, because that's a powerful thing that Jesus prays. Friends, I want you to know that as we're in this really weird season right now, a lot of people I know are asking, God, why? Like, why are we having to go through this right now? Why are people's jobs kind of in question right now? Why is this struggle right now? Why, God, why? Man, I realize that there are maybe some of you who feel right now like God is maybe distant from you, wondering, God, are you still even working in the middle of this? And for anyone who is feeling lost or defeated, for any of you who have really big questions, I want you to know this moment shows that Jesus understands you. And not only does Jesus understand you, but it means that he can help you right where you are, right in the middle of your situation. And so what it means is that in your losses, when you feel defeated, in seasons where you feel like you have so many questions, you can bring all that to Jesus because he can help you. You know, all of Jesus's life, he had never really felt, I mean, he'd always felt pain in his life, relationally and of course physically here, but he'd never really felt distant from his heavenly Father until this moment. In this moment, this is the moment where for the first time in all creation, the Son of God felt distant from the Heavenly Father as he felt the weight of the sins of the world placed on him. And let's continue reading verse 35. Here's what it says next. It says, when some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. See, in that moment, the centurion realized there's really only three choices after seeing what he saw. That Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. He couldn't have been a liar because who would die for a lie? And he probably wasn't a lunatic because, man, he had some of the most powerful teaching the world had ever seen. The only other choice for that centurion and for you and for me is that he must be Lord. He must be the Son of God. And so here's the thing. It's interesting, as Jesus breathed his last breath, Luke's gospel tells us that the sky went completely dark for 3 hours. Just imagine that. Everything was dark in all of creation for those 3 hours. It's almost like God turned off the light. And this is the saddest moment in human history. Because think about this. Jesus, with our Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit, is the same God who at the very beginning breathed into our nostrils the very breath of life. He's the one who gave us life. And yet, what did we do on the cross? Those who have received the breath of life in us, we stole the breath of life from him. It's your sins and my sins that did that. But in this dark moment, something incredible happened. The scripture says that there is this veil that was in the temple. Remember that veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, from the people? It says that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. I mean, this is that same veil that separated God from his people that only one time a year the high priest could walk into. And when it was torn from top to bottom, it's basically saying no person came and earned this. No person got their scissors out and started cutting this thing open. What God is saying is now, because of the blood of Jesus, there is now no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That God has torn down the veil. That there is now nothing separating you from an eternal relationship with God. Isn't that good news? And so that means for us, for you today, whatever sins that you're bringing to the table today, whatever sins of your past, whatever sins in your present life, and whatever sins that you will ever commit in the future, what it means is that all of your sins have been nailed to the cross, that you don't have to pay your way to heaven anymore. You don't have to get on a hamster wheel and to earn your way to God. What it means is that you and me and everybody can be made right with God by receiving the gift of God's grace that's been won for you on the cross. Friends, I realize that all of us are in different places when it comes to our relationship with God. For some of you today, you may be hearing this and you may be thinking, yeah, I already know that grace of God in my life already. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. And so this Easter, maybe you realize that, wow, I can come confidently before God. This Easter, here's my encouragement, and this season, here's my encouragement. I want to encourage you this week to spend time thanking God for what he has won for you on the cross. I want to encourage you to worship Jesus this week for who he is and for what he's done. I realize that there's many of us also may have a lot of questions. I want you to know that Jesus even had big questions in this moment. Even Jesus had questions, and so it just shows that God isn't afraid of your questions, that we can bring them to God. He's big enough. But maybe there's some of you today that say, I hear all this, and I want to believe all that, but if you knew everything that I've done, I just feel like I've got to prove myself to God. I feel like I've got to perform and prove to God that I'm going to be worthy of what he's done in my life. Friends, let me tell you this. You can spend your whole life trying to earn for you something that God has already won for you. You can spend your whole life on the hamster wheel trying to be good enough, trying to be holy enough, and you'll never get there. Friends, the invitation is this for all of us. Instead of running and trying to prove yourself, maybe today is the time when you surrender your life to God, to trust Jesus to be the Savior of your sins and the leader of your lives. Not because you've done anything to earn it, but because Jesus has won it for you on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are so good, that you love us. I thank you so much that thinking of all of us, that you decided to not come down from that cross, Jesus, that you stayed there and you bled for us as that sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. God, I thank you that we don't have to wait once a year for our sins to be forgiven because of your one-time sacrifice. God, I thank you also that there are many people listening to this who know the reality of the cross and who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I pray that you would just encourage us in this season to take hold of the faith that we know. But for anybody out here who is listening, I pray that for anybody who maybe doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, maybe today would be the day to stop running. Maybe today would be the day to surrender your life to God. And if you want to do that right now, right where you are, you can pray this prayer right where you are and God will hear you. Heavenly Father, I know that I need you in my life. I realize the weight of all the things that I've done in my life and that I'll never be good enough to earn my way into a relationship with you on my own works, on my own performance. And so today, Jesus, I want to turn from my way of living to your way of living. Trust you to be my Lord. And I pray, God, that you would be the Savior of my sins and the leader of my life. And today, as I turn toward you, I realize I don't have to be perfect. But God, I just want to, from this day forward, I want to follow after the perfect Savior who can change my life. So at this moment, I recognize, Jesus, you are living inside of me. And would you help me to become more and more like you every day? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.